It is a privilege to know the heart of God. It really is. Before we dismiss for Children's Church and Junior Church, so don't get up yet, gang. We do not apologize for believing in the Word of God as our absolute truth. You are here today because you have a mom. That's really, I think, pretty taken for granted, at least it is within our midst, that only because of a mom and a dad, you're here. And we are thankful for our moms. So actually, Elizabeth and Leah and Olivia and Sophia, they're going to come up and help me. We're privileged, really, to have such, I think, a gifted church and people who invest their lives ministering in the lives of others. So the ladies seem to appreciate DeBrand's chocolates. I'm not sure what all the fancy is. And if they don't get it, it might create a ruckus. So, but here's the thought. Elizabeth, if you would come up. Leah, if you'd come up. Olivia, Sophia. And actually, my wife's going to come up. She's going to take a few to the ladies serving in the nursery. But if you are out of high school, it's not just for moms. The thought is that we are so grateful for those who influence our young people like moms, for those moms who have invested in the lives of the children that God has given them. Enjoy grabbing a chocolate. They're going to have little stickers on them. Those stickers mean nothing. So if you're trying to figure out, does this mean it's dark chocolate or milk chocolate, or does this mean what's inside it? It's just cute. So grab what you would like. And we do thank you, moms, for just seeing the value that God has given you in the lives of the little ones that you influence. I had the opportunity to spend a little bit of time with my sister and some other family recently. And my sister was sharing with my wife that my sinful nature would come out quite a bit when I was little and she was my oldest sister. So I have to admit, while these chocolates are going out, it is so tempting to come up with some little gift that you ladies wouldn't appreciate or enjoy at all, just to almost have the room pan with cameras, the responses, and then because we do love you, we'd try to make sure you got chocolates going out. So I'm sort of setting you up for what might happen someday down the road. But we really are thankful that we are privileged to be a part of a church where moms take seriously their role as mothers to influence their children with hearts that love the Lord and want what's best for the Lord in the lives of their kids. That's not a problem-free arrangement. It really isn't. And it's not an arrangement that comes with any guarantees. And actually, this morning, what time we have together, we're going to spend some time looking at Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's an individual that in some regard, you would think, wow, she had the perfect child, so it must have gone really well. And yet, if you were to trace Mary's life through Scripture, not through the opinion of people and the traditions of man, but if you were to trace Mary's life through Scripture, you would realize that she did not have an easy road to navigate. But before we do that, we're going to let all the Children's Church, Junior Church kids be dismissed. And then we will spend a little bit of time in the Word together. Having been raised Roman Catholic, without being judgmental or critical, one of the dangers in that scenario is that there were things added to Scripture that maybe aren't really biblically accurate about Mary, but were told people that this is who she is. At the same time, we tend to not find a balance. We tend to go from one end of the spectrum to the other. And so for churches that are not Catholic, sometimes rather than opening up Scripture and just saying, okay, who is she? What's she like? The pendulum has gone over here to where the just significant reality of who this person is and was, and what type of character did this person have that God would graciously choose her to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, almost gets ignored. And so in our small time together today, we're not going to be comprehensive, but we are hoping to be biblical in our approach to looking at Mary, the mother of Jesus. And perhaps the most significant section of Scripture that talks about Mary is found in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to read, it's a pretty long script of part of Scripture, but I think it's worthwhile. So if you have your Bibles, or if you have some type of electronic device, open it up. We're going to look at Luke chapter 1 and highlight bits and pieces from verse 26 up through verse 56. There's more about Mary throughout Scripture, and yet we're going to be limited due to time with what we can focus upon. While you're turning there and getting ready, I don't intend to sound like I'm a cultural expert, but Leah, how old are you? 14, okay. Elizabeth, how old are you? 17. Culturally, we don't know how old Mary was, but culturally, Mary probably was somewhere between, estimates are, 12 to 16. So just even as we go to look at Scripture, that doesn't automatically hit our minds. We think mature, wise, mother, and yet reality in that culture, she was betrothed, engaged to Joseph, ready to get married, and that typically would take place in a lady's life when she was somewhere in the age in which her body said she was ready to bring forth children into the world. So as we read this, just take that into consideration that you're really reading about a 12, 13, 14, 15, 16-year-old that has this story take place. I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard this morning, chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke, picking up in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month is actually referring to Elizabeth's pregnancy. Mary's not pregnant yet. We're just transitioning into that story. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Nazareth was a nothing little city. We only know of Nazareth, really, because Scripture brings attention to it. But the number of people in Nazareth, the estimates are, it's probably less than the size of Wren. And so you have this city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. It's hard to step into that kind of reality and imagine that, really. But it goes on. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb, that is John the Baptizer, And when it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she, it's Elizabeth speaking, referring to Mary, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. And Mary stayed with her, that is Elizabeth, about 3 months, and then returned to her home. If you would join me in prayer, please. Father, even as we read, if we do not know you, and believe in you, and trust the truth of your desire to communicate reality to us, this is a strange story. And so, Lord, please let us let you be God. Please let us let you speak. Please let us, as Mary sang out to you, let us magnify you and exalt you. And Lord, as we do that, may we not only learn some nuggets from Mary's life. May you use this morning to take those nuggets and increase our desire or develop a desire to have you be so real, so personal, so worthy of our trust, so worthy of a willingness to follow you, no matter what anyone says, no matter what's popular, no matter what else is going on, because you really are an absolutely amazing God. Lord Jesus, we're talking with you, to you, and somehow you're God. You've communicated that, and somehow, in a miraculous way, you came into the womb of Mary, and somehow you were born, and somehow you grew up and can identify with everything we go through in principle, and somehow you could see us for who we are, and yet you were willing to say, not my will, but your will, Father, be done, and you were willing to go to the cross. Again, in a way we can't fully understand or explain, but because you were willing to be our substitute, the sacrifice that in our behalf, bearing our sin in your body on the cross. May we respond the way you deserve. May we respond with a life-giving faith that transforms us from the inside out. May we respond with a desire to have your Spirit lead, because when I lead myself, and I'm guessing other people will agree with me, when we lead, we mess things up. So Lord Jesus, we pray all this in your name, the name above all names. Amen. I'm going to just highlight a few things that I think are characteristics of Mary, and truthfully are characteristics that if our hearts are genuinely humble, genuinely willing to say God is number one and that's what really consumes me, those characteristics can become a part of who we are. And when the angel first starts talking to Mary in chapter 1, and the angel basically communicates what is going on, and Mary, not in a lack of faith like her uncle, I'm going to say, Zacharias, where he said, hey, you know what? You're trying to say my wife, who's beyond childbearing, is going to bear a son. Really? You expect me to believe that? And as a result of Zacharias's unbelief, basically he's told, you know what? You don't need to say a word. You just need to be quiet and listen and learn. And it's not until John the Baptizer is born that Zacharias recovers his voice and is able to honor the Lord. But so in Mary's situation, it wasn't a lack of doubt. It really was an innocent question in regard to her purity. And you're saying, I'm going to bear a son, but how's that going to take place? Because most women know how that takes place. And in Mary's situation, it's a present impossibility. And so when the angel explains it in a way that I'm not sure Mary totally grasped, but she said, you know what? If that's what God wants to do, I'm in basically going to bring your attention to verse 38. Of Luke chapter 1, Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord. Depending upon your translation, some of your translations might say maid servant, or some might just say servant, or some might say slave. It is the word that basically Mary's coming along, and I want to communicate some things, some words that might not sit well in our present culture, but just look at these words from the intent with which I believe Mary was communicating them, and carry with it the intent of what Scripture's talking about. When she says, I'm your maidservant, she's basically saying, Lord, I'm willing. I'm yours. I'm here to be available. I'm here to allow you to accomplish whatever your purposes are through me. The word that describes that in our English language, one of those words is the word submissive. which gets a lot of bad press today. But what I'd like to emphasize, submission from a biblical perspective is basically Mary showing deference. Deference is this concept of respect and honor, and she's esteeming who God is. And because she recognizes who God is, she says, gladly. Gladly, I will make myself available to cooperate with your plans and purposes. Another word that is an interesting word isn't immediately in here, but when you read this response of Mary in verses 46 to 55, it's labeled the Magnificat, and it's labeled that because the Latin translation talks, you're magnifying. And so the response of Mary is the magnification of God. And that's where that common term Magnificat comes sometimes when, well, what's the Magnificat? It's the response of Mary in verses 46 to 55. And it starts out in that Magnificat, my soul exalts the Lord, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has had regard for the humble state of His, same word, bond slave, or maid servant, or slave, or servant. And she recognizes God's personal involvement in her life. And as you read the rest of the Magnificat, a lot of it actually are military words. And the Lord is the King, and the Lord is the Conqueror, and the Lord is the Mighty One. And so in this terminology, the maidservant, the bondslave, is also pictured as one who has been conquered. And in part, what we see is that Mary's been conquered by the King in a personal way. And being conquered by the King, she is available to the King. And so another word that fits into a description of Mary is the word surrender. In military phraseology, to surrender is to lay aside those things that in any way would get in the way of giving the King his rightful due. So for us, it might not be laying aside weapons, but truthfully, surrendering to God is a willingness to lay aside my expectations. We know so much about Scripture. What goes through our mind? What are people going to think about a 12, a 13, a 14, a 15, 16, 17-year-old? What's the small community going to say? And we're going to have 1,000 questions. What if? What if? What if? But the picture of Mary is that she says, I will yield, lay aside, give up my expectations, or what we as Americans would call rights. Mary is saying, they're here. I lay those down. I lay them aside so that you can achieve your purposes. You can receive the honor that is due you. And to see what the rest of the world might, whoa, now she becomes an object of gossip and slander and all these other things. But she says, to know that I am privileged to be in relationship with you and be used by you, I will exalt in that. I will rejoice in that. And so one of the big character traits of Mary that oftentimes stands in opposition to our culture is the fact that Mary had this submissive spirit of surrender, a willingness to be available. Let it be done to your maidservant just as you have spoken. I will yield to God because He is worthy. I will esteem and honor God independent of what others might say or think. I will lay aside my expectations, how I thought my life was going to unfold, what I thought it was going to look like, and what I might call my hopes and dreams. I will surrender my viewpoint, my perspective, and fall in line with, cooperate with God's perspective. It says something about a young gal who can see things with a truthful, I think a lot of us, if we were praying, we'd say, oh Lord, I wish that were true of me. I wish I were more influenced by your voice than any other voice. I wish that I could just stay focused and not let all these other things pull me away from just realizing you are worthy. You are worthy of honor. You are worthy of respect. You will follow through on everything you say. Doesn't make it easy. But something this Song of Mary in verses 46 to 55, we're not going to touch on the song itself except to where it highlights some of Mary's character. But what I want to emphasize is that depending upon who you read, estimates range. I've got a sheet of paper with every verse, 46, 47, 48, 49. Estimates are that Mary is alluding to or quoting from the Old Testament a minimum of 15 times in those few verses. And some estimates based upon commentaries and scholars is that there's so many allusions, it's hard to narrow it down. And some are over 30. And so you have this 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old who is just saturated with Scripture. And the emphasis throughout that saturation is that God is a covenant maker and a covenant keeper. Jeff Millay is a covenant breaker. Jeff Millay is one who might make a promise to his kids and then they bring to his attention, Dad, you're not following through like you said you would. Jeff Millay might make promise to you or to my wife, and even with sincere intentions, not be the man of integrity that he should be. But what gave Mary confidence is God is the covenant maker, and God is the covenant keeper. And so the covenant he made all the way back with Abraham that it concludes with in that song is the God who's going to fulfill everything he said he was going to fulfill. What is one of the struggles we have today? Lord, where are you? Why are you letting this happen? What's going on? And we're focused on things that have our life in disarray. I'm not denying reality, but we can't control that reality. But the covenant maker and the covenant keeper can. And Mary was keeping her focus there. There are some verses I'm just going to share and highlight, but if you think about that concept of submission and surrender, I've got a few verses that I've shared numerous times, and the reason I share them numerous times is because I need to keep letting those verses soak into my mind, my heart. But Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it's talking to believers. Paul is writing personally. And he writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. So in Christ's death, Paul's acceptance of that and identification to that, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And so Paul's saying there's a very real sense in which as I'm walking through life, it's not about me. I've identified with Christ in his death, and so consequently, I've died with him. And yet Christ is alive to God. And here's truth too, I don't know how to do that. And I can't do that. But I am alive. I'm alive in this body, in this flesh. And so how do I know what to do? By faith, trusting, depending, relying upon. By faith, I live this life in the Son of God. Well, why would I pick him to guide, direct? Because he loved me in a way no one else has. In a way no one else was willing to sacrifice. In a way that is beyond comprehension. He loved me and gave himself up for me. Another passage is, or another verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Paul again is writing, and Paul's basically saying, you know what? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul's saying, you know what? I really can't take credit for anything. I really can't in any way try to say, well, look at what I've done. Paul's saying, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. At the same time, his grace toward me did not prove vain, did not prove empty or futile or worthless, of no effect. And as a result of that grace, Paul says, I worked harder. I labored more. I strived to basically be all that I could be for God. There was nothing I wasn't going to surrender to him or submit to him so that I could be all that I could be. And yet Paul says, and you know what, at the same time, what I realize, if I've done anything fruitful, if I've done anything effective, if I've been in any position by which to say the Lord has worked through me, it really isn't me. It's the grace of God working in and through him, and he's the one who gets all the credit and the glory. And we sort of see that in Mary as this young maiden is basically proclaiming praise to the Lord. So one characteristic, I think, of Mary that we all could, by God's grace, depending upon his mercy, trusting him and depending upon the Holy Spirit, we could say, Lord, I would like to be giving deference to you. I would like to be honoring you, esteeming you, giving value to you. I would like to willingly acknowledge who you are, and as a result of that, how that impacts me, because you are worthy. The second characteristic I want to emphasize, back in Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to pick up in basically verse 46 when she starts out that song or that prayer that is called the Magnificat. And in verse 46 and in verse 47, she says, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Oftentimes, whenever you're reading your Bible, especially in the Psalms, you'll have a phrase, and then you'll have a second phrase, and they're very similar. Sometimes they'll use similar words or complementary words. And so Mary's not distinguishing here between her soul and her spirit, but what she's basically saying is this who I am in my essence, who I am in this inner being, my heart, everything inside of me, all I want to do is say, praise you. Now, illustrations, some of you might say, oh, I appreciate that. That meant a lot to me. Some of you might say, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. But I do remember Cindy giving birth to our children. And I remember when our oldest was born and he's coming out of the womb and the privilege it is really to be a believer and to just realize here is this God that somehow has brought a man and a woman together and somehow does not what happened to Jesus. It's two humans, but here's this gift, this amazing gift coming out of the womb, and it is humbling, it is emotional, it is a thousand things, and as a believer, I'm so thankful because I don't know that I could even put it into words, but you're just privileged to have that life experience. And it makes you aware of God and want to say, you've given me a gift. How do I influence this gift so this gift realizes that everything I am, all that I stand for, my values, my purposes, my goals, everything that drives me finds itself alive in you. And apart from you, there isn't purpose. And so how does that continue to feed? And Mary's basically saying this inner spirit of mine wants to just lift you up, magnify you, make much of you. You know what? I can do that in my closet while I'm alone. Get out in public. It gets more intimidating It maybe shows my weaknesses of who I am. It gets more risky. And yet what we get a picture of is Mary is so consumed with the reality of who God is that what is going on inside of her is not restrained and is not just kept personally. But she's willing to say, this is who you are, and I praise you for that, and I honor you for that. In essence, she's so focused on him, she doesn't live in denial of her circumstances and the consequences of God's decision. But she's so focused on him that the consequences, the circumstances, and all those things that you wouldn't want to be a part of this upcoming picture don't stop her from recognizing what's most important. And I don't know about you, but as a believer, oftentimes, why do I not open my mouth? God's doing something sometimes as a believer. And I just want to say, praise the Lord. But you know what I do a lot of times? Who's my audience? Oh, it's safe to say praise the Lord. But who's my audience? Ooh. And I'm not trying to be fake or phony spirituality, but I'm just saying sometimes in my heart, there's something going on where that the reality is, I want to say, Lord, you are worthy. You deserve my praise. But because of fear of others, because of how it might be misunderstood, because of consequences and you're weird and just a thousand things, oftentimes I just, and I'm not saying you don't use wisdom in your speech, and I'm not saying timing is unimportant. I'm just being honest and saying sometimes I'm more fear-driven and I'm more driven by what people will think, what people will say, than I am about just keeping my eyes on the Lord and saying, you know what? He is worthy of my praise. And I just want to say thank you. And I want to say I'm focused on you rather than concerned about everybody else. This is the way I wrote it for me. Do I filter and feed my feelings based upon others? Or do I filter and feed my feelings based upon the relationship I have with Jesus Christ, my identity with him, the essence of who I am? Because if you ask me, what value is Jeff Millay's life? And this is the truth. Apart from him, I don't have value. Apart from him, why? Why are we going through the motions? Apart from him, so much of what goes on does not make sense. Who gives value to us? We're made in the image of God. He does. What gives purpose to my life? Living for him and knowing that he is faithful and trustworthy and true. Well, so all the fears that hinder me from really letting my inner man come out, when I hold them up to Scripture, they fall apart. And so do I live my life where I'm filtering and feeding my feelings based upon others? Or am I living my life filtering, feeling, still feelings, and still a filter, but am I feeding upon him and his character and his trustworthiness and his faithfulness? Huge, huge difference. And the third trait that I think makes a big difference, and this is not, please don't hear, this is not Jeff Millay. We live in a busy culture. I don't know about you, but I rarely talk with anybody and you say, how things going? And they say, I am just so bored. I have absolutely nothing to do. I just sit around all day wishing something were going on in my life. You know, the truth is, if somebody says, I've been really busy, what do you tend to want to say, even if you don't say it? What's new? You know, your busyness may be different than my busyness, but we're all busy. And as a result of busyness, this is not a condemnation, but life is choices. And so in my busyness, I make choices as to how much time and the type of time I'm going to spend with my wife, right? And oftentimes, what do you say? Honey, it's really a busy time right now. We'll get time together after you're done farming. Now, maybe Eric's better than a lot of other guys, and maybe after he's done farming, Danelle will get Eric's time. We can take bets on that. But you know, the Kentucky Derby was won by a long shot, so be careful how you bet on Eric or Danelle. But here's the thought. The thought is we're making choices, and I'm going to suggest, maybe not, but for a lot of us, when life gets busy and life gets consuming and life starts to scream in 1,000 different directions, what gets most easily left out? I've just found this has. I don't know how many honest, not condemning, but how many honest believers don't say, I know I should be in this. Or boy, but you know, they're just, and I'm not condemning, but I'm saying you read this Magnificat in Luke 1, 46 to 55. And again, most commentary scholars will say it is nothing but the Old Testament woven together into a prayer and a song. Again, estimates of 15 to 30 either quotes from, direct quotes from the Old Testament, or statements that allude back to the Old Testament. And what it tells us is Mary is saturated with God's Word. Because she's going to try to win a contest? Because she wants to look better than other people? That's not the seemingly indication here. It's who Mary was. And you think about it, doesn't say in here, so it's sanctified imagination. I'm going to guess the community talked about Mary in a way that was not complimentary. I'm going to guess if you knew the Old Testament, she should lose her life for this sin if it isn't supernatural. And I'm going to guess we know that Mary and Joseph were poor by the sacrifices that they gave when the time of dedication and purification took place. It wasn't, Lord, give me a certain income and I'll live for you. Or Lord, meet my desires and then I'll live for you. It was a gal who was saturated in the Word of God. Why? Because the bombardment of the lies of the enemy are never ceasing on this side of eternity. They're not going to stop. The pressure that pulls us apart, what to go after, what to strive after. You've got kids, and I don't know a parent that doesn't say, you know what, the activities that are screaming for our child's participation make it hard to know how to set boundaries and limits. Hard to know what to say yes to and what to not say yes to. And the truth is, kids and options, are they getting less today? No. Kids and options, are they getting less demanding today? No. And so how are you going to handle all that pressure and all the pulling? It seems like Mary was making choices. Again, think about this. I'm not a cultural expert, but historic culture would say no little girl went to Torah school. Boys did. Boys would go to classes and learn the Word of God. It wasn't important for little girls to learn the Word of God or that culture, even though truthfully, historically, Jews had a higher view of women than the non-Jewish culture. Even in that higher view of women, it was a low view of women that God just did this with Jesus. It was a biblical view of women, what God and Jesus have done. But Mary, for her to know the Word of God like that, I don't think we can appreciate how culturally unique and distinctive that would be, because there was not some situation and some setting that encouraged that or rewarded that. And so she is a very, if you want to say, almost unique person. And I say that to say, okay, so one characteristic, are you complimented if you have a spirit of submission and surrender to God today? Probably not. Are you complimented if your inner being is not focused on self but wants to just focus on God and trust God to take care of you? Probably not. Are you going to be complimented and encouraged if your real heart's desire is not to be distracted but to be a person saturated by the Word of God? Probably not. And so what is interesting, think about it, if you're the enemy And you don't want God's children, no matter what age they are, to be effective for God. If there's a quality that maybe God gives us a glimpse that Mary had that made her more available to be used by God, what has the enemy effectively done? He's saying he's wiped that quality out. He's mocked that quality. He's destroyed that quality. And if there's another quality that God might want in the heart of someone that he would want to use, because the truth is we are so naturally self-focused, self-centered, and if you get focused on yourself, it's going to become self-destructive. We've got to keep our eyes on the Lord. What's the enemy going to do? Deceptive lies to get us away from those things that might make us useful, available, and potentially used by God. And if, I'm not mocking, please. We've been making smoothies. You know, the truth is sometimes when that smoothie craze first came out and you're looking at this green stuff, I mean, really, you're sort of sitting there thinking, wow, why would anybody drink this? Well, one thing that helps is having a wife that knows how to make a nice smoothie. That really does help. And it really tastes good. But the point being, we spend so much time trying to be healthy and vitamins and supplements and choices and, oh, you can't eat this, and oh, our culture's going to... All I'm getting at is we spend all this choice time to create what we think are important priorities, and yet if we're not careful, we're neglecting the most important priority. And so it isn't a thing of focusing on something wrong, but it's time, limited time that we all have, energy, focusing on something that isn't the most important. I'm thankful for Mother's Day. I'm thankful for an opportunity to take a little bit of a shift in focus. But so what's the thought? If we're going to draw something from this passage, not just for moms, but for all of us, it is, how can I effectively impact the lives of others? Maybe one of the ways that I can most effectively impact the lives of others is think biblically about what submission, surrender, being a maidservant of God really is all about, and listening to what He says rather than what the world says. There's so much emphasis. You've got to take care of yourself in our culture today. Maybe what we can do is, rather than letting the world tell us how to take care of ourselves, we can let God tell us how to take care of ourselves, so that no matter what's going on in our circumstances, in the world around us, no matter how many voices are screaming, we're letting our inner man be fed by the truth of God's Word. And so in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of non-guaranteed future outcomes, we can be exalting Him. We can be glorifying Him and not be fake or phony. And how do we do that? It sure seems like, as a young girl, 12 to 15, 16, this young lady saturated herself with the truth of God's Word. And she believed it, and she depended upon it, and it governed her thinking, it governed her attitudes, so that in... she could be a gal that, truthfully, if we read Scripture, she is a special lady. And that's why part of her song says, God has done something that forever will recognize her as being special and blessed. And we can learn a lot from her. And so wherever you find yourself this morning, enjoy Mother's Day. Enjoy a special day to bring special attention to the ladies that most significantly influence, invest in a way that we are forever thankful. Whether you are a mom that has brought children into the world, or you're a gal who has given your time and energy and effort to be used by God to influence the lives of others, we are thankful. Let's keep getting better at it. Keep getting better at it by becoming the men, the women that God wants us to be, so that we can honor Him. As the music group comes back up to close us, let me just encourage you to prayerfully think about what the Lord might want from you this morning in response to Him.